Segment one, the birth of the seer Samuel. This study starts with a single action by one woman, which was not premeditated nor calculated, yet it changed the course of history. Her action started a chain of events which would reshape the quality of spiritual life in Israel. The time for judges to rule was near an end. It was time for the elves. No, wait a minute. Sorry. Where's that dwarves? Anyway, to understand, the time for judges to rule was near an end. To understand why, we need to consider the political and religious turmoil that was happening in Israel. Now, you'll have to go to your Bible for 1 Samuel 1, right? So, if you just got the verse, then it's time to follow along in your Bibles. There was a certain man from, Ramathaim Zophim, or something like that, of Mount Ephraim. His name was Elkanah. He was an Ephratite. We'll find out he was a descendant of Levi through Levi's second son, Kohath. Verse 2, 1 Samuel 1, 2. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and Hannah means grace. It should mean trash talking, because we'll see that in a moment. And the name of the other was Penia, which means pearl. And Penia had children. Actually, Penia is the one that should be trash talking. But poor Hannah, Hannah had no babies. She had no children. And this man went up out of the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. Now the Ark of the Covenant was kept at Shiloh, which was straight north of the Jebusite city of Jebus, which later became known as Jerusalem. People would go there to worship. Verse 4. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Penia, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters portions. So Penia had at least four children. Hannah had zero children. Culturally, not being able to have a child was considered problematic. Verse 5. But unto Hannah, he gave a worthy, really, it's the word for double. Unto Hannah, he gave a double portion, because he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. All right, this is the figure of speech called the Hebrew idiom of permission. We're going to see that quite a bit throughout this seminar. It is prevalent throughout the Old Testament. It is written or stated in a way that God is the cause of something, but in reality, he allows it to happen. There are a variety of reasons that God utilizes this figure, especially when man's free will comes into consideration. Verse 6. Penia also provoked her sore. This is where the trash talking is starting here. And her adversary provoked her sore, for to make her fret. One translation has to make her thunder or roar. The trash talking was so bad, it just made her thunder, made her roar, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. So every year, I got four children, how many you got? Ah. That's what it was. That was going on year after year. So she wept, and she wouldn't eat. Penia taunted Hannah. Like I said, trash talking is what we'd utilize today. That kind of communicates. But she taunted Hannah. She purposely annoyed her rival, and her words affected Hannah negatively. Words can have a tremendous effect on the listener. Proverbs 18:4. Matt, if you could read that for us, please. It's in your syllabus.
The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters.
Yeah, the effects of spoken words go a lot deeper than just the surface, negatively and positively. Proverbs 12:18, the New International Version, reads, "Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." I thought that was a great translation. We might need to pull the cars in here in the middle of this hailstorm. Keep them all safe. Okay. Reckless words pierce like a sword. You know. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 8. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to Hannah, "Why are you crying, honey? Why don't you eat? We got plenty of good matzo balls and things. Lots of good food. Why is your heart grieved?" And this is a typical male. "Am not I better to thee than 10 sons?" So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now, according to biblical customs, they would eat first, then they would drink. This statement tells us that the meal was over. Not that they were now, you know, breaking out the scotch or something. They were imbibing alcohol. You know, "All right, the meal's over with." No, that's not what it's talking about. You eat first, then you drink. That, you know, so that implies the eating part's over with. We're now having a drink. 1 Samuel 1:9b. Now Eli, the priest, sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. The temple hadn't been built yet, though. But they had built a semi-permanent structure to house the ark and the tabernacle, which was referred to here as a temple. Verse 10, 1 Samuel 1:10. And she was in bitterness of soul, and she prayed unto the Lord, and she wept sore, and she vowed a vow. Now, you don't vow a vow haphazardly. And she said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou will indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me, and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man-child, just give me a man-child, then I will give him unto you. I'll give him back to you, Lord, all the days of his life. And we won't even give him a haircut. And there shall no razor come upon his head." Exhibit A, Thor over here. She's like, if she could just give birth to a son, she would willingly would give the child wholly unto the Lord. Deuteronomy 23 here. Edgar, if you could read that for us, please. It's in your syllabus.
"And thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, that shalt not slack the faith. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it will be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee. That which is gone out of thy lips, thou shalt keep and perform, even a freewill offering. That which is gone according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth."
Right. So this is also in Numbers 30. And if you vow a vow unto the Lord, you better, you know. Right. God will require your vow. Now, if you keep your mouth shut, that's great. All right. So she also is going to vow unto the Lord to raise him as a Nazarite. That's what that means. No razor shall come upon his head. That's part of the Nazarite vow. This son who she will receive from the Lord is going to be Samuel. She's actually going to get a prayer answered. Now, Samuel, Samson, and John the Baptist are known from Scripture as Nazarites. Nazarite comes from Nazi Elohim, which means one separated to God. Here in Numbers 6, verse 1, we will see this. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. Shall drink no vinegar of wine, or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes, or dry. All of the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All of the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled, in the which he separated himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of his hair of his head grow." So, the fullness of the Nazarite vow continues through verse 21. It wasn't necessarily a lifetime commitment. Well, let's consider what the angel said about Samson in Judges 13. Dave Shuttleworth, could you read Judges 13, 3 to 5, please?
"And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink. and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines.
When the angel Gabriel appeared unto Zacharias in the temple, he spoke of a son being born to Zacharias who would be great in the sight of the Lord, who would be separated out as a Nazarite. In Luke 1:15-16, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God. How would you like to have that foretold about your son, the child that you're having? That's quite a declaration concerning this child. Well, back to 1 Samuel 1 and verse 12. So it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she had been drunken. She was emotionally spent. She's filled with bitterness of soul. She's weeping. She's praying. She's crying out to the Lord. And she's, you know, it's in her heart, and she's moving her lips, but no sound's coming out. In fact, it tells us that in Psalm 62:8. Susanna, could you read that for us, please?
Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah.
Yeah, pour out your heart to God is what he's saying. Her action was encouraged by God. She was deeply troubled and knew that God was her only answer to rectify the situation. Right? Fertility medicine won't come around for quite a few years. At that time, it had become a common practice to come to the sacrifice after drinking alcohol. Eli exercises poor judgment to misdiagnose what was occurring. He observed her moving her lips, but came to the wrong conclusion. And now he's going to speak based upon his wrong interpretation. Verse 14. And Eli said unto her, how long will you be drunken? Put that wine away from thee. And Hannah answered and said, oh no, my lord, I'm not a woman. I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I haven't drank wine nor strong drink, but I poured out my soul before the Lord. She offers a very dignified answer. She didn't challenge him concerning his poor judgment. You're talking to me? Yeah. No. Verse 16. Count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial. She understood what this meant. You know, that, you know, and we're going to spend quite a bit of time a little bit later on understanding this phrase. You know, but basically it means, I'm not a daughter of Belial, or I'm not a totally worthless person. For out of the abundance of my complaining grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. Eli was the priest. That was part of his job, to make intercession on behalf of the people toward God. Today, Christ is our intercessor. We pray directly to God, our Heavenly Father, through our intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can get our prayers answered. Here, Romans 8:34. Lindell, if you could read that for us, please.
Who is he that commandeth?
Condemneth.
Condemneth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us.
Yeah, he's at the right hand of God. He's close to God, in proximity. So he's our intercessor. We pray to God through Jesus Christ. John 16 tells us, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, through our intercessor, God will give it to you. How about 1 John 5? Lizzie, if you could read those two verses for us, please.
And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire.
Back to 1 Samuel 1, we pick up the story in verse 18. And she said, let thy handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way, and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. She believed what Eli had said to her. And they rose up in the morning early, and worshipped before the Lord, and returned, and came to the house in Ramoth. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. I love that. The Lord remembered Hannah and her prayer. Verse 20, wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she, guess what? She had a son. Imagine that. And she called his name Samuel, saying, because I've asked him of the Lord. Gee, you know what Samuel means? God heard it. or asked of God. This child, Samuel, will become a great prophet. He learned to walk with and for God. And this great prophet was the offspring of parents who prayed. In fact, he was the answer to prayer. All right, 1 Samuel 1:21. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, do what seemeth thou good. Tarry until thou hast weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode, gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took with him up with three bullocks. That actually means a bullock of 3 years is how it should be. She didn't drag three big bullocks with her. You know. A bullock of 3 years and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Now, there is much debate as to the age of weaning. You read different ages, from ages 2 through 12. From 2 Maccabees 7. Now, you probably don't have Maccabees in your Bible. It's one of the Apocrypha books. But in there, in 7:27, it has been inferred that the time of weaning would include periods of nourishment and upbringing, which would bring Samuel to the age of at least 12, which would be the age of accountability. I don't know what, you know, you wouldn't want to bring a two-year-old and give that to Eli. You know, we're going to find out that Eli's quite a bit old at this time. And we're not going to... So somewhere in there, between 2 and 12, and if you take in all the time of a nursing and upbringing, you'd be up to 12. Don't know for sure. So it's time to bring them up. 1 Samuel 1:25. And they slew the bullock, and they brought the child Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thou so liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. Well, she didn't say anything negative. She didn't say, well, you remember, you messed up. You know, she didn't remind him of his earlier mistake. She forgave and forgot. Should we remember what offended us? Or maybe we'd better if we just remember what blessed us. That's a better place to go. 1 Samuel 1:27. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent. That's a terrible... I lent him to the Lord. No, I've dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be dedicated or promised to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Hannah has a tremendous prayer thanking God now for answering her prayer and blessing her son, who she leaves. She's going to leave there to serve the Lord. So we jump ahead to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 11. 2:11. And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Samuel served God. And Eli was to be his Jedi master. Was to be his teacher. He was supposed to be his mentor. Now, we're going to find out that Eli hadn't done a very good job with raising his children. Chapter 2, verse 12. Because it tells us, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. Yes. They knew not the Lord. Okay. Now, in your syllabus, the Hebrew word for know is yada. It means to perceive, be sensible of, by sight, by hearing, by touch, or by experience. The Hebrew word for Belial, or Belial, depending upon which translation you want to go by, which is also translated ungodly in the Old Testament, is B-E-L-I-Y-Y-A-A-L. It comes from two root words. The first means not or without. The second is prophet. Thus, it means no profit or without profit. Basically, worthless. Ungodly. It really should not be a proper name. A child of Belial was a worthless, reckless, lawless person. Very wicked in their actions. Hence, a son or man of Belial meant a totally worthless person. This may involve becoming seed of the serpent, you know, seed of the devil. The term Belial is used as the Old Testament relationship of the devil with his children. They lead division against God's rulers. Eli's sons, who were the priests, are called sons of Belial. They are totally worthless, knowing nothing of the one true God. The first occurrence of Belial is in Deuteronomy. So, Jerry Sioria, could you read us Deuteronomy 13:13, the first occurrence of worthless people?
Certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which ye have not known.
So the first characteristic recorded in Scripture about them is that they will actively try to bring other gods into the worship, is to bring others into the worship of other gods. Psst, let's go worship other gods. In direct opposition to the first and great commandment. Lindell, what is the first and great commandment in Exodus 20?
I am the Lord thy God.
Stop. Ed, remember that. Okay. Excuse me.
Which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me.
So, they are men or women of influence, these children of Belial. They are men of power, prestige, money, fame. God takes a hard line when it comes to idolatry. Homosexuality is attributed to them. They cause division. They are liars for profit. They bring fear. Unfortunately, there are many parallelisms to the world today. Psalm 18:4, we read, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly, it's that same word, Belial, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. Those who are ungodly, those who are against the true God, men of Belial, they bring fear. Proverbs 12:11. Let's see, Tim, in the back, Tim Sioria, Proverbs 12:11.
He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding.
Right, you follow those vain, those worthless, those ungodly, those men of Belial. Let's follow people who are void of understanding. No, better yet, let's elect them to office. Proverbs 16:27. An ungodly, it's that same word Belial. An ungodly man digs up evil. And in his lips there is a burning fire. In other words, they take extra effort, even going far out of their way to find evil and then put it on YouTube. And then tell everyone about it. Proverbs 19:28. An ungodly or man of Belial, an ungodly witness scorns judgment, and the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity. They scorn judgment and iniquity. Wickedness pours from their mouth. They openly transgress the law. They believe they are above the laws of the land. They manipulate the system for personal gain rather than what's best for the country or for others or what is right. Meanwhile, we go back to 1 Samuel 2. And the reason I spend so much time on that is because we're going to find these people popping up constantly throughout this record. And they'll be causing division and problems. They'll be the ones behind it. All right, so 1 Samuel 2:13 opens up with, and the priest custom. That was not God's custom. It was the priests. And the priests, remember, are men of Belial. So this is probably not going to be a godly thing they're going to come up with. And for something to become a custom, it has to be done over and over and over again for it to become a custom. All right, 1 Samuel 2:13-14. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething. All right, basically they would bring animal sacrifices and they would be boiling yet. And a representative of the priest would come with a flesh hook of 3 teeth in his hand. So if next time your chef's trying to catalog place and you're trying to get a good equipment, you need a big hook with 3 big hooks on it, you know, big steel thing, so you could reach in there and pull out a big chunk of meat. That's what they're doing here with it. All right, and he struck it into the pan or the kettle or the cauldron or the pot. All that the flesh had brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. So they took, go back into your syllabus, they took for themselves, thus robbing the sacrificing individual of their portion of the offering. God had already established in the law what the priest's portion was. They had a specific portion, but they're coming in and robbing it. Let's keep reading. We'll see what happens. Leviticus 3:16, Andrew.
And the priest shall burn them upon the altars. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor. All the fat is of the Lord's.
All the fat is the Lord's. All right, let's keep reading. This is from the New International Version, Leviticus 7:23. Say to the Israelites, do not eat any of the fat of the cattle, the sheep, or the goats. The fat of an animal found dead or torn by wild animals, roadkill, may be used for any other purpose, but you can't eat it. So there you got precedence on roadkill. You can't eat roadkill. Anyone who eats the fat of an animal from which an offering by fire may be made to the Lord must be cut off from his people. The priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast belongs to Aaron and his sons. You are to give the right thigh of your fellowship offerings to the priest as a contribution. The sons of Aaron who offers the blood and the fat of the fellowship offering shall have the right thigh as his share. From the fellowship offerings of the Israelites, I have taken the breast that is weighed and the thigh that is presented, and have given them to Aaron the priest and his sons as their regular share from the Israelites. This is the portion of the offerings made to the Lord by fire that were allotted to Aaron and his sons on the day they were presented to serve the Lord as priests. Deuteronomy 18:3, Timothy.
This is the share due the priests from the people who sacrifice a bull or a sheep, the shoulder, the jowls, and the inner parts.
Right. And 1 Samuel 2:15 also continues with, also before they burnt the fat. All right, remember the fat belonged to God. And what's happening is, back in your Bibles, 1 Samuel 2:15, the priests were getting their share before God got his. They'd be putting it in, the guy would show up with the flesh hook, and he would just grab whatever he pulled out was his. Well, they were only supposed to get, the right thigh or something like that, only a certain portion. But before they could even burn the fat, before God would even get his, they were showing up and taking theirs. 1 Samuel 2:15 again. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servants came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. He's going to put it on ice, he's going to sell it in the marketplace, he's going to do all kinds of things with it. But if you go ahead and cook it, then it will spoil. So they're showing up right real soon. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, immediately. You know, remember, the fat goes to God. And then take as much as your soul desires, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Okay, in your syllabus. God's people were bringing sacrificial animals to the priest. But before God would get his part by way of the burnt offering, they were stealing it. God considers the sin very great as idolatry. In regards to the animal sacrifices, the burnt offerings were wholly burnt on the altar. The peace offerings were partially burned, with the remainder of the sacrificed animals being eaten by the worshipers. They would celebrate God's goodness to them by eating with God at God's dwelling place. The eating of the sacrificial meals was representative of the fellowship Israel enjoyed with their God as a result of the covenant. One didn't eat meat like this very often. It was to be a feast with their God. Since every offering was salted with the salt of the covenant, the one who brought the offering took a salt covenant in eating of the meal with their God. So you're starting to see covenant after covenant here, and these guys are taking it right off the top. When Jesus instituted the communion memorial with his disciples, the bread they ate together would have been salted. While the wine signified the blood covenant, the bread communicated a salt covenant. Thus, communion includes the two most ancient and sacred covenants. The original communion was a special sacrificial meal in anticipation of the sacrifice Jesus was about to make. Today, we partake of communion in remembrance of his sacrifice. All right, 1 Samuel 2:18.
Timothy, read 1 Samuel 2:18 for us, please.
But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod.
The linen ephod was a simple linen robe worn by ordinary priests and Levites. You know, you have the Buddhist monks got that special look or whatever. Right, so despite the circumstances around him, what was going on, Samuel ministered before the Lord. He ministered unto God more than just before Eli. 1 Samuel 2:19 to 20, Timothy.
Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, "The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord." And they went in unto their own home.
Yeah, the word loan there means great gift. Right? The Lord give thee seed. So Eli is blessed that he's got such a faithful, good helper in Samuel. And he says to the woman, you know, because of this great gift that you gave us, let's pray that you have a whole lot more children. So, 2:20. Let me read you the NIV version. It's in your syllabus. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, "May the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord." Then they would all go home. God again honored Eli's intercessory prayer. She had stayed true to her word, giving her first fruit son unto God. Verse 21, "And the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived, and she bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and not only how they stole all the meat, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Now, these were women who were in temple service. They were kind of like the nuns. They were women who had relinquished worldly cares and devoted themselves to the Lord full time, such as Anna in Luke 2. But that's not what they were being used for now. 1 Samuel 2:23. "And he said unto them, what are you guys doing? Why do you such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who's going to entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, therefore the Lord would slay them." It was not God's preordination, but their own willful and impenitent disobedience, which was the cause of their destruction. God's a just God. He rewarded them according to their hearts, which belonged to Satan, Belial. 3 major problems were developing because of the actions of Eli's sons. First, we have a public scandal. They became a cause of stumbling to God's people, and a sin against Jehovah. There's a couple minor things there. Kind of like jaywalking. Yeah, right. 1 Samuel 2:26 we read, "And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. And there came a man of God unto Eli." So here comes the prophet. Now this man of God, this prophet is not named. The saying man of God becomes a general name for a prophet among the common people. Moses is the first man in the Bible called the man of God. 1 Samuel 2:27 to 29. Let's see what the prophet has to say. So, Sherry, if you could read that for us, please. Yeah, in your Bible, 1 Samuel 2:27 to 29, please.
"And there came a man of God unto Eli, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people."
Eli's sons were getting the sacrifice, not God. thus God's justice ensued. So, Sherry, if you can now read 30 and 31 for us.
Wherefore, the Lord God of Israel said, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm, and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house.
God curses the family line of Eli. That's the opposite of what he promises to do if you're faithful. Here, Psalm 37:25. I have been young. I remember those days. And now I'm getting older. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. That's what God says, you know, I'll take care of you. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 32. And the man of God continues, and thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, and all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thy house forever. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from my altar, shall be to consume thy eyes, and to grieve thy heart. And all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee, that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, and one day they shall die, both of them. Dun, 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 dun. And I will raise me up a faithful priest. I wonder who that's going to be. That shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house. And he shall walk before my anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that every one that's left in thine house shall come and crouch to him, to this anointed, for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices that I may have a job, that I may eat a piece of bread. God warns Eli first of the consequences to his family line. Look at Deuteronomy 6. I believe you have this in your syllabus. Okay. And Anna, if you could read for us Deuteronomy 6, 13 to 15.
Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. He shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth.
This was part of the curse of the law, which is recorded in more detail in Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28:15 says, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Deuteronomy 5:9-10. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. God's mercy or cursing will reach the fourth generation. These truths of blessings and cursings put forth by God and his law will come to pass as people walk with or away from God and his law. Unfortunately, in Eli's case, it was cursing unto his children's children's children.